Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
For those who don't know me, my name is Marie, and I'm reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Murray. Good morning. How are we going this morning? It's a nice response. Well, Todd's away on holidays. Stephen's out and kids, so you landed with me. Let's have some fun. No. So it's an honour and a privilege any time you get the opportunity to share the word of God, and there has been... well, multiple things that God's been talking to me about lately, but this one in particular that I'm really excited to be able to share with you. And the worship this morning just really, really hit the nail on the head of what I want to talk about. So thank you to the worship team. Did a wonderful job this morning, as they always do. So many of you know me, and those that know me really well know that I'm not exactly one to shy away from the elephant in the room. I don't like to beat around the bush. I kind of think that, you know, if something needs to be talked about, let's talk about it. And that's not out of social unawareness or nervousness. It's just kind of if why leave it in an awkward state or an awkward situation. So I like to talk about it. So let me open this sermon by addressing a potential elephant in this room. So I am preaching to you this morning as a man who has been going through a bit of a difficult season. Now, I don't need to go through all the details. I think most of you are well aware of those, and I'm not going to rehash them. But through this season, there have been many, many beautiful moments, such as the love and the support that I've received from my church family, as well as my blood family, and I'm not just saying that because they've driven up 2.5 hours to watch this morning. well, only this part of my blood family have been loving. No. But there's also been some harder times as well, such as when you've got plenty of time to yourself and you begin to overthink and you begin to think, you know, distantly into the future, and worry and stress and these sort of things as well. But what I have been guided by through all of this and through spending time in prayer, spending time in God's infallible word, is that I don't need to trust myself in this season. I don't need to trust myself in any process. I don't need to worry about what tomorrow will bring. I don't need to ride the horse of anxiety and stress and worry. I don't need to. And the reason for that is because I'm a child of God, and God tells us over and over and over again in His Word that He is our provider and He is our source that we can run to. And we need nothing else but to trust Him, to trust His plans, to trust His purposes in our lives. And once we understand this, the challenging times, they might still be present and they might still have their elements of difficulty. We can't shy away from that. But there is this incredible weight lifted, and there's this incredible peace that God gives us through those times. You too would wrestle with worries and doubts and insecurities and stresses, whether you worry about your children, whether you worry about your job, worry about your parents, worry about your finances, whatever it might be. There might be something really important going on in your life right now and you don't know what to do about it. We all walk through incredible storms. And natural human instinct is to worry about these things. That is completely natural. We worry, we fear, we run away, totally natural. But God is supernatural. And Jesus said, what seems impossible with man is possible with God. And I realized that there's only one difference of letter in that, from impossible to is possible. And through God, it is possible. What we can't do alone, which is a lot, it is a lot, we can surely do as we take hold of the hand of our loving Savior. And we allow Him full control over our lives. Trust in Him, trusting in His plans, trusting in His processes, knowing that He is perfect rather than our own. Because we can be flawed and we do make mistakes, but God doesn't. So read with me here. Open up to Philippians 4. If you've got your physical Bible, or I can see a few of you reaching for your pockets, pull out the phone, that works too. If you don't have either, it'll be up on the screen and that's no worries at all. So Philippians 4 verses 4 through to 8, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I thank You that we could gather here this morning on a wonderful Sunday morning to worship You, to praise Your holy name, because You are worthy of all praise, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would open up our eyes to see You this morning, open up our ears to hear You, and soften our hearts. Humble us, Lord, to be able to listen and to be attentive to what You want to teach us. Grow us this morning, transform us from the inside out, that we may leave this morning changed, that we may leave this morning different for Your glory than we came in originally. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so as we consider the book of the Bible that we are reading this morning, Philippians, it is important to understand the context behind it. So the Christians at Philippi, they had sent a gift to Paul, who was the writer of this letter. And Paul wrote this letter to them with a heart of thanksgiving to thank these believers for that gift, but also to encourage this church to live on earth, but as citizens of God's kingdom. To grow in commitment to serving God and serving one another as a church. And also to remember that joy, thankfulness, gladness, they don't come from circumstance. They come from Jesus Christ alone. So this is often called the joy letter. And Paul is hammering home the point that even or especially during times of trial, during times of affliction, our tough seasons, remember where your true joy comes from. True joy comes from the grace of God. It comes from His work of redemption in our lives through the work of His Son at the cross. And alternatively, on the flip side, true agony comes from rejecting God's love, rejecting what Jesus has done for us. So it's important to note also that Paul is writing from an overflow of love and affection for these people in Philippi during a time where he's actually imprisoned. Imagine talking about joy while you're going through your own trials. And we'll touch more on that a little bit later. But first, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. There is such a strong emphasis on this word in this verse, to rejoice. Firstly, he says it twice. So if something is repeated, even in our conversations, if we repeat something a couple of times, generally it's because we're serious about that thing and we want to be heard and we want to get our point across. So the fact that Paul tells them twice to rejoice in the space of 10 words tells us that this is emphatic and this is an important point. This is what he's trying to get across. The second thing here is that Paul doesn't say rejoice when the timing is right for you. He doesn't say rejoice when things are as you desire them to be. He doesn't say rejoice when everything is hunky-dory, fine and dandy. He doesn't say rejoice at your leisure. He says rejoice always. And then again he repeats it, rejoice. That means when things are going well, rejoice. When you're going through some serious challenges, rejoice. When you're maybe somewhere in the middle of those two, again, rejoice. What he is saying here is rejoicing in the Lord is an attitude that should be constant and should be consistent. It's not a temporary thing. The call to rejoice, it's not foreign in this letter to the Philippians. It's often called the joy letter. It's a major theme throughout. And what Paul is advocating here is that believers are to find their joy and to find their hope in God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that shows just how important that joy is, and that it is a gift from God. But what does rejoicing in the Lord look like? You might be sitting here like, yeah, cool. What do I do? Well, you might be thinking to yourself, I really want to live in joy and in a rejoicing outlook on life. I want to rejoice. I want to live in joy. But my circumstance is just weighing me down. I can't do it. I want to do it, but I can't do it. I can't bring myself to it. Firstly, if that is you, let us acknowledge that. It can be a really, really big struggle. Life can be really difficult sometimes, and our seasons, as Gabby was saying before, they change. They come and go, and sometimes we do go through some really tough seasons. And Paul's not saying here, fake it till you make it. It's not about pretending to be in a place of joy. But even though maybe this can be a little bit hard to hear, it's so helpful and so important to be able to push through during those difficult seasons, to think instead about all that God has done and to be thankful for all that He has done for us, for you personally. The term rejoice was a common phrase among the early Christians. It was a call to joy, and it was even used as a salutation or a greeting. Joy is more than just happiness. Jesus isn't calling people to dance and laugh and just have a good time, although those are fine too. he was giving an important understanding that we can choose joy instead of choosing hopelessness. Rejoicing doesn't always look like happiness. You can be hurting and still choose to delight in the Lord. We can make the choice to look bigger and look beyond our circumstances, to be grateful for what God has done, to be grateful for what he is currently doing, and to see what he is currently doing in our lives. It's actually a choice. To rejoice is actually a choice that we make. And that's why this verse here sounds like a command, because Paul is saying, this is what you should do, and it's helpful. Choose to rejoice. As Christians, we aren't called to live a life of hopelessness and negativity. We are called to joy. And that's not circumstantial. That's eternal in Jesus Christ. We should focus on what God has done for us rather than overindulging in our own pain and suffering. And that doesn't mean that we can't hurt. That doesn't mean that we can't feel pain. It doesn't mean we can't lay low for a while. But it does mean that through the storms, and each of us, we all go through them, remember God and rejoice in all that he has done and know that he is still working, even through that season. And we're also called to then share this joy and to share this hope with those around us, whether that be our friends, whether it be our work colleagues, whether it be our family, whoever it might be, anyone. Now, let's go back to what I was saying before. It may help to know this. So while Paul was focused on this idea of rejoicing, that it should take place at all times, he wrote these words while he was a prisoner. He had been wrongfully arrested for some time. He was shipwrecked on the way there, bitten by a snake, and left under house arrest for 2 years. If anyone had any reason to complain, I reckon it might have been Paul. Yet, he focused on rejoicing. Every believer, this is what Paul is saying, every believer should seek to rejoice in the Lord despite and even in the face of difficult situations. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I'm not Greek, so pardon my ignorance here if I get this wrong. But the Greek word here for reasonableness is epieikes. And it translates to reasonableness in the ESV that we are reading. And what it means is gentleness, patience, and moderation. So, in addition to the call to rejoice, as we read in verse 4, Paul is encouraging the church to be known for gentleness, to be known for patience, and to be known for moderation. As Christians, as we were saying before, we have this responsibility and we have this mission to reach the lost for Christ, to partake in his plan of redemption in the lives of those that he loves. And we want to be a good witness. We want to be a good ambassador. We want to fly the flag well as we do this. We should never want to be seen as easily angered. We should never want to be seen as foolish in our words or in our actions, but instead be reasonable and wise people who can handle difficulties, can handle disagreements, less than ideal situations in a mature, Christ-honoring manner. That's a great way to represent Christ. That's a great way to make him known to a people that don't yet know him. And we can know and be encouraged in how to respond to various situations that we find ourselves in by regularly studying God's word, by humbling ourselves to sit underneath the wisdom of a good teacher, spending time with God in prayer, and being a part of communion fellowship, such as we have here, where iron sharpens iron, where we can support one another, where we can encourage one another, where we can love one another in the way that God originally instituted the church to do. So Paul then says, the Lord is at hand. And that's how he finishes verse 5. What does he mean by this? It's not some kind of threat to get Christians on their best behavior. I'm not sure maybe if any of you were younger and maybe you had siblings and you'd have a squabble towards the end of the day and mum had just about had enough by the end of it and she would just end it with the threat, your dad will be home soon. If you don't stop this, he will deal with you. Suddenly, silence. Everyone was on their best behavior. Well, this isn't quite like that. But it is an encouragement. Sometimes we get caught up in the natural. We are aware of what we physically can see around us, and so much so that we actually can then neglect what the Bible tells us. God is omnipresent. And that means that God is everywhere at all times. Not in the Santa Claus kind of way where he's watching you sleep and ticking boxes to make sure you're doing all the right things to get your gifts. But this is just actually who God is. God is everywhere at all times. Such is his magnificent power. Such is his authority. And because he is at hand, and because he is all around us, we should always seek to do what pleases him, just as we would for anybody else that we love. So then Paul contrasts anxiety and prayer. He says in verse 6 that believers should not be anxious about anything. I struggled with that a little bit because I've had anxiety in the past. And I thought, what do you mean don't be anxious about anything? Well, he's not saying don't be concerned about things, and he's certainly not giving Christians this license to be careless. But what he does mean by this is that believers should not be fearful, they should not be paranoid, should not be uneasy about anything. And why is that? Because we can speak directly to God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, everlasting to everlasting. He who has all power and authority, yours, mine, he's in total control of our situations. Total sovereign control. And that in lies the contrast between anxiety and prayer. We don't need to be anxious because we have a direct line of communication to God Almighty. How good is that to know? How encouraging is that? He knows what we need. He knows what our situations need more than we know ourselves. He knows us more than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves. We've got nothing on how God knows us. You know, we might be prone to making mistakes. We might be prone to messing up, but God isn't. God doesn't make mistakes. He never has. He's never gone wrong before, and he never will. We can trust in him. We can trust in his answers to prayer, even if we don't understand it. And the reality is, sometimes we won't understand it. But we don't need to, because we know that God is in full control, and we know that he knows what we need better than we know ourselves. So we can rest assured we don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. We don't need to panic. But instead, we can be at peace that God, who loves us so much, is in control. I'm pretty happy to give my problems to God. He loves me, and I know that. And not only that he loves me, but he also has a 100% strike rate. And that's a pretty confident thing to be able to hand over to someone. So instead of living in anxiety and worry, we are called to humbly and gratefully approach God with whatever it might be that is on our mind. This might include thanking God for what he has done, in addition to asking for help in areas that we might be struggling with. The biblical prescription to reduce fear, worry, panic, anxiety, stress in all areas of life is prayer. We still live in a broken world. We still live in broken bodies. So this doesn't mean that we will live life free of worry, free of stress. And it also doesn't mean that sometimes additional help won't be required. I think it's really important to understand that God has gifted people to be able to help in those areas too. They're absolute factors. Let's acknowledge that. But what we need to grasp, what we need to prioritize, is that addressing our problems in our lives begins with prayer. Prayer is not our last resort when nothing else works. Prayer is how we begin. Give it straight to God. Let's have a look at verse 7, which says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love this. This is a result of what we just read. This is a result of what happens for those who choose to pray to God, to give their situations to God, and to trust in God during times of anxiety, worry, stress, when you're going through those storms. What does Paul say here? That they will experience the peace of God. And this peace is not that relaxation type that we kind of sometimes think of, feet up, crack open a Diet Coke, put on the footy, and just all the troubles slide. But this peace offers three beautiful attributes that Paul has mentioned here. The first one is that God's peace is supernatural and unexplainable. Let me explain. It's truly incredible. You got that really late, Abby. It's truly incredible and often jaw-dropping how God can and does respond in difficult situations in our lives. I know that there has been countless times where I have been annoyed, where I have been frustrated, upset, stressed, just about something, whatever it might be, probably a small thing. But I go to God in prayer, air my grievances with Him, ask Him for guidance, ask Him for wisdom. Now, He doesn't take the problem away necessarily, but He will always give a peace where suddenly, well, everything I prayed against remains in place. Suddenly, it doesn't affect me. I'm no longer angry. I'm no longer worried. I'm no longer stressed. I'm no longer annoyed. And that's the supernatural gift of God over our circumstance. That's the peace that He gives us. The second thing Paul mentions is that God's peace will guard our hearts. Now, to God, the heart has always been something to protect at all costs. It influences all of life. He tells us in Proverbs to guard our hearts. Our heart determines our attitudes. It determines our decision making. If our heart has been corrupted by circumstance or whatever it might be, lies, deceit, then that will flow into our minds, it will flow into our lips, sometimes it might flow into our fists, and the potential outpouring of this can be dangerous and it can be catastrophic. And that's why we need our hearts to be guarded. And God will guard them for us if we will let Him. And the third thing Paul says is God's peace will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. This then plays a vital role in our love for God, and not just our love for God, but also our love for others in unity. Throughout Paul's letter to the Philippian church, Paul does express some concern and desire for the church to be unified as one on mission for the glory of God. We don't do it for ourselves, we do it for God, and we do it for one another. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 5, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So while we're never expected to always agree with one another or to always even be on the same page when it comes to various topics, various situations, we should never use that as a catalyst to divide the church. The church, like the heart, must be protected at all costs. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the four walls, the roof, the floor, lovely as they are, and on a wet day, they certainly protect us from getting drenched. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. We're talking about you, talking about me, talking about anybody who is a follower of Christ. Anybody who is a follower of Christ is a member of God's church. So what we are called to do is to live, love, and serve God together as one in unity. Now, we aren't robots. It's all right to disagree sometimes. We're all unique. We all have different personalities, and sometimes they can clash. But let's not let that destroy something beautiful. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Instead, let's bring that to God in prayer also. And his peace will lead you through that to conquer any negative thoughts, any thoughts of bitterness, any conquests for dissension. So, as we give our troubles to God, whatever they may be, by his love, by his grace, his peace will rule in our hearts, rule in our minds, and this in turn will give us the wisdom to not react, but instead to peaceably respond in the wisdom that God grants us. And this in turn will lead us through whatever storms, whatever challenges we might be experiencing in our lives, and we'll be able to do it in a manner that testifies to the goodness of God. Let's now look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is telling the church to think about these things. Well, we are the church. And while God guards our hearts, and while God does an amazing work in us and through us, we still have responsibility too. And as we just read about, we've been given instruction to focus our minds, to focus our lives on things that will be pleasing to God. And he's listed examples here of what those things might look like. He's saying, don't fill your minds with junk. Empty it of the trash that this world places upon you. Take every thought captive and instead think on these things that will refresh your mind. Even through the darkest days, think on whatever is in line with God's design. Think about whatever is clean, whatever is unspoiled from the world's influence. Whatever God-honoring input will help keep our thoughts on the right track and aid us in walking in Christ and after Christ. When trouble strikes, we have this automated response. We go into self-defense mode. We curl up into a ball and we think the most negative, hateful, terrible things. That's our human side coming out of us. And we think these things about ourselves. We think these things about other people. We think these things about our situation. They're our automated responses. That's our automated patterns of behavior. But this command is really important in helping us combat those automated patterns of behavior. I reckon if we held firm to this verse and following these commands throughout our life, the turnaround that we would see in our mental health and our overall outlook on our situations, on our circumstances, would blow us away. We would absolutely go from thinking about ourselves and thinking about our situations as undesirable to thanking God Almighty that He is undeniable. I want to read this verse again, and can I encourage you to go away, not now, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister this verse to you. Print it out at home, place it somewhere where you go every day, where you are bound to see it every day. Read through it and ask God to help you with this. Let's read it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Rejoicing in the face of all circumstances is part of having the mindset of Jesus. He showed radical obedience to God no matter what. This is a mindset that brings us the peace of God and keeps us from anxiety and dampened mentalities and just living in the darkness of a bad season. Troubles in life are unavoidable. Seasons come and seasons go. Some are nice and sunny. Others are wet and stormy. But even through those seasons, even through those situations, then they're unavoidable. We cannot avoid them. But despite that, our choice remains. I can choose to allow the storm to influence me, to dictate my every word, my every thought, my every action, lead me to places far away from where God wants me to be. Or I can rejoice in the Lord anyway. Spend time with Him. Trust in His plan regardless of how I might be feeling, regardless of what my circumstance is, regardless of what my circumstance might be. I can choose to rejoice in the Lord. Through the storm, remember this. God is not distant. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. First resort, come to Him. Come to the foot of the cross. Come to Jesus. Pray. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Study His Word. He loves you. And even in the darkest seasons, He will see you through. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I thank You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Word that is good and true. I thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. Lord, sometimes we go through great seasons of life. Lord, where we are feeling triumphant and victorious and celebrating, and we thank You for those times. We thank You, Lord, that You bless us with those times. And other times we go through seasons of great, great trial and difficulty, and we don't know what to do. Or we feel like we don't know what to do. But the answer is we can run to You. The answer is we can pray. The answer is we can read Your Word. Lord, and I pray that You would really stir us this morning, Lord, to be a people that always runs to You, that we will run to You when we go through the dark seasons, and we will run to You when we go through the good seasons too. Lord, that we would always be thankful to You. Lord, that we will always know that we can come to You, this is not just some man-made religion, Lord, but You desire relationship with us, so much so that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, again, that You came for the resurrection on the third day as well, that, Lord, You defeated sin, You defeated the enemy, You defeated anything that kept us down, that kept us distant from You, You defeated that, and now we can run to You. Now we can come to You, and I pray, Lord, that through our dark times, through our suffering, Lord, that we can trust in You and that we will rejoice in the name of the Lord always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.